In Acts, as we're in Acts 16 and getting into 17, we're just following Paul and his journeys. Remember last time we were talking about Paul and Silas hooking up, and then they met up with Lystra. They met up with Timothy, and so Timothy was traveling with them. We saw too how they were, as they were going along here, that they had the Holy Spirit had told them not to go to the south or to the north, and it was Paul was going to go to other areas, but it was the God who was directing them, and God who told them exactly what he wanted, and they ended up just traveling west until they ended up in Troas. Troas is way over on the coast over here, on the western side of modern-day Turkey, and so they're sitting there at Troas, and then this vision of a man from Macedonia shows up. Macedonia is this area up in here. And this area here, there's a man that was living there that showed up in a vision. So Paul sees this man from Macedonia, and this man says, come over and help us. And so this was God directing them. They understood this to be from God. It's not how God directs people today. Most people try to use these things as guides as to how God is going to work with them, and they're waiting for their Macedonian call and all these things. That God just doesn't work that way, and we talked about that last week, how people get these inner urgings, these feelings, these unctions, they use their own feelings to figure out what God wants them to do, and God isn't dealing with Paul in that manner. Paul was definitely, he understood exactly what God wanted him to do, because God told him what to do. And so God directed him to Troas. A man from Macedonia came to him in a vision and told him, come on over. So Paul went on over. And so he crosses over. There's just a short little jaunt here by boat. And they end up traveling through the Macedonia area. In chapter 16, Acts 16, we see that he met up with Lydia. Now, these are actually in, this is the end of the notes from last week, that they went to Philippi. Philippi is sitting right up over here. They first landed in an island of Samothrace, back up in here, then came up into a couple cities before hitting Philippi. And so Philippi, they ended up getting beaten and jailed, and didn't have a very good experience there. You'll recall, too, that they did not use their Roman citizenship. Both Silas and Paul were apparently Roman citizens, because they both, there's indications that they were both Roman citizens. Both of them could have escaped the beatings, because you'll recall that we talked about Philippi was a colony of Rome, and Rome was where the Roman Empire, obviously. What you do in Rome, you do in Philippi. It's set up as a mini Rome, in a sense, and so they would have been, when Rome, Italy, through Claudius. Claudius was emperor at that point. Claudius was the emperor just before Nero. And so Claudius kicked out the Jews. The Jews then left, including Aquila and Priscilla. When Aquila and Priscilla left, they went down to Corinth. Paul now is in Philippi. And Philippi is a Roman colony, and they're not so friendly to the Jews either, because what Claudius does here in Rome and Italy is going to be done, I'm sure, in Philippi as a Roman colony. And so there were people, there were Jews that were living in that area, but they were meeting outside in the river. Oh, not in the river, by the river. So maybe when they got baptized, they were in the river, but they didn't meet in the river. Unless it was really hot. And so they were meeting outside of the area of Philippi, and it probably had something to do with the Jews that were the Claudius' decree to get the Jews out of Italy probably applied also in Philippi. But there were still the Jews in that area, and so it probably wasn't quite as intense as it was in Italy. But yet we see here a woman named Lydia in 16:14. from the city of Thyatira. Remember Thyatira? It was one of the cities over here, one of the seven cities of mentioned in Revelation. A seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. Well, she worshiped God, but she wasn't saved. Sound like a lot of people today? Just because you're worshiping God. How many people have you heard say, oh, I just love Jesus? Does that mean they're saved? Is that how you get saved?
No.
A lot of people think it is. They think if you, I just love Jesus, I worship Jesus, and but they don't come to Him like He tells them to. You're making up your own rules as far as what Jesus is going to like. That's not what you can do. That's not right. And so,
aren't those be the ones at the great white throne judgment?
Well,
I did this.
That's exactly it. You know, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that for you? And but God, Jesus will say, I don't know you, because they weren't doing what He told them to do, to come to Him. But here we have Lydia, a worshiper of God, and the others who were worshippers of God coming to meet at the riverside. And it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And of course, a lot of people make this that she was elect to be saved, and she heard the word, that she was called, and she had to respond because she was that irresistible call of God. Well, it's got nothing to do with election. Most people make this about election, and it's got absolutely nothing to do with election. It's got about a person hearing the word, but it's the Lord who has to open the heart to make them understand, to help them understand. Could Lydia have rejected the word? Absolutely. But she didn't. She followed the leading of the Lord. The Lord gave her a certain amount of light. She accepted that light. The Lord helped her understand that light, and she accepted it at that point. It says in 15, she and her household had been baptized. After she had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And again, baptism is still going on. And so when Paul travels, we're going to see this baptism going on. And it's Matthew 28:28. What is it? What does Jesus tell the disciples that they have a ministry of doing? They're going to all the nations and baptizing them in the name of the Lord, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so they are commanded to baptize. Paul is carrying that. He's baptizing. Does that mean he's part of the Great Commission? Well, what happens as he's traveling? He goes through Philippi, and then we see him, and we'll see this as we go on here. He's going to be down in Corinth. And what does he do in Corinth? He baptizes. Then he goes back to Antioch. He gets the idea, well, I want to go on a third apostolic journey, and I want to go to the churches that I have set up. And so he goes on his third journey, and he goes off to Ephesus. He hears from Corinth that things are falling apart, that there's dissensions and arguments and all that, quarrels about doctrine. So he's writing to them from Ephesus now. This is about, I think, 3 or 4 years after the church was formed with Paul. And so then he writes in 1 Corinthians 1, the Lord didn't send me to baptize. Now he's backing away from baptism. It was once a part of his ministry, and all of a sudden, it's not. What happened? There's a time here where something changed, and it seems that when he was in Antioch for about a year, during that time that the Lord had come to him and given him some additional information. And this additional information would include what he writes in the later books, including Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and so on. And so these books have additional information that the Lord had presented to him, and included the idea that I didn't send you to baptize. What did you write in Ephesians 4? One Lord, one faith,
one baptism.
That's new information. That's something that was revealed to Paul, and he's making clear as he writes this that there's a change, and that one baptism is water, obviously. People would say that, which makes that one baptism a salvation baptism, doesn't it? That's a dangerous doctrine. It's not a water baptism at all that Paul's talking about. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, the one that we get when we're saved. And so that one baptism has to be the Spirit baptism. It can't be water baptism. Unless you think that you can get saved through baptism. So Paul, all of a sudden, he was baptizing, but also he was giving people the Holy Spirit. And they were having the same experience as they were having in Jerusalem that we read in Acts 2. We're going to come across that. I'm giving you kind of a broad picture. So you can see that things were still happening as if it was the old things that were going on. This is why people get confused, because there's a merging. You can't get your doctrine out of Acts. And a lot of people do. When they see Paul baptizing, they use a lot of this as, well, that's our reason for baptizing. But that's what you're doing, is getting your doctrine out of Acts, because there's a what do you call that when things come, a conflagration of ideas that are going on. They're coming together like two rivers coming together. Have you ever seen the flow of two rivers, one muddy and one not? Then there's kind of a mixture of stuff, and it's, you can't separate it out. Anyway, that's what we're seeing here going on there. And these things that we're seeing going on here are confusing, and they have to be interpreted according to Paul's doctrine. And you have to then also separate it out from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you take what we learn in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and keep that as a body of theology, and you keep Paul's writings as another body of theology, then you can separate out these ideas in Acts. But if you use Acts as your basis, you're going to get completely confused. And so that's going to be a big problem with most people, by taking these ideas and using Acts as their reason for doing things, like the Pentecostals. So they take that because of Acts 2 and the things that are going. Everybody wants an Acts 2 church and all the excitement going on in Acts 2, and that's not a good idea. You're getting your theology from Acts.
It just seems confusing to me why Christ wouldn't have told Paul in the time he spent with him in Arabia that when he gave him the gospel, the baptism would have been one of the things that he would have said, okay, no more baptism. I'm just thinking out loud. It just seems like that would have been an issue that Christ would have told him.
It seems pretty clear. He says, I didn't come to baptize.
But in fact, he still did a few.
He did it not after he says that. All this was before, these baptisms he did were before he announced, I didn't come to baptize. And before he wrote that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So, what's that?
It was after the church started.
Oh, the church was, yeah. You'd kind of hope that as soon as the church starts, the body of Christ, that, all right, don't baptize. But it's not that clean, is it? There's 35 years of the Lord. He had changed things, but man hadn't gotten caught up yet to where the Lord was revealing slowly. I mean, think about the big jump here. If we were told suddenly now we have to be under law and we have to baptize, wouldn't that take a while for us to absorb that? And to prove it. You're going to have to prove it to me, Lord, that that's the new theology that we have to live under. So that's what they were experiencing during this time, is that there are some major leaps in theology. And confluence was the word I was looking for, not I can't even say it. The big fire. It's not a fire, it's a confluence. Okay, go ahead. And so that was the thing they were working with, is that huge changeover from what was going on before to how God is working under grace. We're going from law to grace. And so God had allowed this change. I see it as God, all right, no more law, you're under grace. But how long does it take to get that idea out to men? It took a long time. It took 35 years.
You know what Dave was saying, he spent all that time with Christ in Arabia, that you would think that would be one of the cornerstones that Christ would have told Paul right away, even before he went out and started preaching. That's what Dave was saying.
Well, in my mind, that wasn't important. So what? You're going to get wet. All right, keep getting wet. I don't care. But what's important? If you read Romans, that stuff's important. And he's setting a ground base for all these things we need to know. And then the Lord comes in, oh, by the way, let's just cut the baptism thing out. We make such a big issue of baptism, and it's not that big of an issue with the Lord. All of a sudden, Paul comes in and says, I didn't come to baptize, but it's so much more important to learn how to live your life for Christ under grace than under the law.
Did Paul baptize anyone though that it was a body of Christ member?
These people are all saved into the body of Christ. So Lydia was baptized by Paul as a body of Christ person. I believe Cornelius, but that's... people would argue about that, but in this case, I think it's cut and dry that, yes, she and her household were baptized by Paul.
How do we know it was by Paul?
Well, I won't say it was physically by Paul.
Because it just says, the Lord opened her heart to hear that they'd spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, I mean, she could have just gone back to wherever they were baptizing people and said...
It's very possible. In fact, you really can't be too dogmatic. Although, when Paul says he baptized Crispus and Gaius in Corinth, two people that were meeting as he comes into Corinth a little bit later, remember the jailer too. The jailer was baptized. And so the assumption, you could be pretty safe in assuming if Paul didn't baptize, it was someone next to him that baptized him, and he was giving his okay to it. Because the jailer gets baptized, and then just later would be Crispus, Gaius, and some others that he said, I just don't remember, were baptized as he was in Corinth. So he was actively, if he wasn't actively participating, he was there... Sure, all right, but this is part of my ministry, until the Lord said, well, no, we're not going to bring that part of the ministry into what you're doing. Paul.
Do you think Lydia was Jewish? Or I heard what you were saying about Rome and those times being under their control, but we don't know the woman of God, but
we really don't know. There was no synagogue in the city, apparently, because Paul would always go to the synagogue. And so he met where the believers in God would meet. So it could have been that she was a Gentile. Very likely there were Jews and Gentiles who would meet outside the city as their synagogue. Instead of a synagogue, they would meet there. So, yes, you're absolutely right that there's no proof, at least that I know of, that she was a Jewish lady.
But she could have been.
She could have been, yeah. I believe there were Jews that were meeting outside there.
Knew of what John had been doing in Israel and what baptism.
It says here, and the reason that we probably know there's Jews here, it says in verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to a riverside. So he knew that they were meeting on the Sabbath, which would indicate that it's what the Jews would tend to do at that point because there was lacking a synagogue. Would also probably indicate that there were very few Jews. If there were enough, there would have been a synagogue. But if the city were anti-Jew enough, that could have made them leave the synagogue they were meeting in, or at least the building they were in. So we don't have some of that's some assumptions. Thanks for calling me on that. Publicly. No, that's good, because I don't want to assume anything, but we need to... she could very well have been a Gentile.
Yeah, I know you said it's probably not, it wasn't probably until that time for Paul to know it, but, you know, water baptism sounds so kingdom-related, and it was.
We understand that, because we're confronted with it all the time. But Paul carrying it through is confusing, isn't it? Let's face it, it's confusing. Why did Paul baptize? Well, that's why we don't get our theology from Acts. Just because he did it doesn't mean it's right for us to do. And he's learning just like we're learning from him. And so he hasn't met with the Lord all the time. Acts 26 says that the Lord promised him that he's going to come to him multiple times and give him this information. And so at this point, he's doing the best he can, doing what the Lord's told him. And at this point, the Lord didn't tell him to stop baptizing. So it was just a natural continuation of what was already being done. But yes, we see it definitely. It belongs to the kingdom. And baptism is going to pick up again in the kingdom coming up. So that's going to be when they pick up Matthew 28:28, the Great Commission. That's when the Great Commission is going to be fulfilled, and obviously they're going to be baptizing at that point in the tribulation period. So baptism comes back, and do they have the option of not baptizing? Can you imagine Peter saying, "Well, the Lord told me to baptize, but I didn't come to baptize"? No. Paul definitely says, "Well, I didn't come to baptize." And that's outside of what we understand for the kingdom. But people who don't see the difference here are going to be confused. And if you try to bring in the theology of Acts, that's going to confuse us. That's why we separate it. You get your theology from the books on either side of Acts and then sort it out from there. Otherwise, the confusion comes only when you grab Acts and say, "Well, why did he do it?" It doesn't matter in a sense, because he said he didn't come to baptize when Peter, James, and John were sent to baptize, and they'll pick that up again in the tribulation. So don't get shaken by that, because baptism is one of those minor things that are made a major deal out of. And it seems that the one thing that people pick up, like your mother...
Your
mother-in-law? Well, it always brings up, well, they don't baptize.
Yeah, they think that's the sum.
Of what your belief system, it doesn't include baptism, and that's what the difference is. When really, it's a whole new way of looking at things, and it's a whole new relationship with Christ that we have compared to Israel, and it's a whole new way of life and a renewing of the mind and walking in the grace life. That's the complete... That's what the body of Christ is all about. It's not about getting wet or not wet. But most people make it about, well, they don't baptize. But when you dig deeper, you'll see that there's huge differences between even the Acts 2 people and us. And so that's the problem with this whole baptism thing. We get hung up on that one little thing that really we shouldn't.
And it's too bad that isn't used as a... Like, the Lord could have put that in Scripture as, "Take note, people. This is important. I didn't send Paul to baptize. Now, if you're thinking, you should ask why."
Are you blaming the Lord for this?
No, I'm saying the Lord gave it to us.
Yeah, you are.
Yeah.
I think the same thing.
I wasn't blaming the Lord. I was saying that was a... Okay, in here, I was saying, the Lord, this is a clue. I'm giving you a hint or a help, people, that when you read this, ask why don't you baptize?
Mm-hmm.
And that will lead you into the whole... Mid-Acts thing.
And it's more replacement theology than people realize, right?
Yes.
And but the people that believe you should baptize, they probably say, "No, I don't believe in replacement theology."
Mm-hmm.
But that's a core piece of it.
And it's kind of leading in that direction. Cindy?
Well, maybe Christ will also carry on the Jewish stuff so that he wouldn't be so supremely high that they would reject for the other one.
That's an interesting take, and I never thought of it in that way, but I think that's maybe a good way to look at it. That they were so contrary to the Jewish way of life that by adding all these things all of a sudden... Now, they were already accused of going against the Mosaic law. They're going against Moses when he wasn't breaking any of the laws at all. But he was saying that we're not under law, we're under grace. But then by not the baptizing, not doing other things, it's like he's really thumbing their nose at everything Jewish. And so perhaps it's part of that slow changeover the Lord allowed the 35 years to happen so that they would start understanding. And we're seeing, it was what, 15 years later, the church in Jerusalem gives Paul the authority as an apostle. I mean, that's how long these things are going on. This is halfway through the 35 years. And it's only then that they, well, Paul was called to the church by God to explain his position after his first journey. And he went down to the church, and after they argued, they were arguing. It was a contentious meeting. But they came out of it knowing that the Holy Spirit said, Paul is the man. He's the guy now. You guys aren't. They understood that and gave Paul the right hand of fellowship, meaning, I accept you as an apostle, and I accept your message. And so those changeovers are taking a long time, and they're still arguing at, you know, 15 or more years afterwards. And so you can see why it would take so long to get the message out. Somebody else have their hand up? Oh.
I think it's really important to understand that baptism was commanded for the Jews under the law. And I speak that from personal experience, because it took me a long time before I actually realized that. And I think that's important to understand where baptism even came from. And obviously we're talking about replacement theology. We're talking about people trying to take Judaism into Christianity and taking their rituals. But I just... like I said, once I understood that baptism was a requirement under the law, it really helped me to be able to put it all into its place. So I think that in itself is, to me, is a very important step.
To put it in the right perspective, yes, you need to see that Israel had to baptize. And it was done for a specific purpose. One of the purposes is found in John 1, 31. And it was how God made himself, or made John understand who Jesus Christ was. John 1 says, John 1, 31, says that I did not recognize, this is John speaking, John the baptizer, didn't recognize him. But so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. That was his ministry. He came so that Israel would know who this man is. And when he baptized Jesus, what happened? The voice from God came down from the heaven, and was the Holy Spirit as a dove came upon him. And so we have that proof, if you will, from God that this man is from God. And so that's what is baptism, one of the purposes of baptism. And also that Jesus would fulfill all righteousness. Well, he had to live under the law. And he was a man who never broke the law. And part of the law was that he needed the washings. There were various washings. If he's going to be a priest, he had to be baptized. He was baptized. He was living not as a sinner, but he was living as a sinner, but he never sinned. And so his life, he still was responsible to follow the law. He got baptized because it was part of what the law demanded as far as the washings and so on.
Well, Paul would speak as we all know, at any course in psychology, resistance to change is very, very hard to hope.
We all hate change, don't we?
In order to give him credibility, like Cindy was saying, I was thinking the same thing. Great minds think alike, thank you. But that's the reason he Titus was circumcised, also to give him credibility with the Jews.
That's right.
He came in and came with a total message and didn't do anything that they had been used to. I think they were totally rejected right off the gate.
Yeah, again, you might recall that Titus, when he was brought down to Jerusalem, was circumcised. I mean, he was not circumcised because Paul was proving to them doctrinally, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Timothy, he made him get circumcised. It was the other way around. But I know you know that, and we all know that who you're talking about. But Timothy was made to get circumcised so that it wouldn't be an impedance to the ministry. And so perhaps, again, the baptism and so on, some of the things that God, knowing that it takes a long time for people to change and to understand things, that he wasn't going to feed. There are so many changes going on already that trying to add these things that really didn't matter that much, why try to change everything all at once? And the Jews then would get turned off immediately if they saw so many changes going on.
And also back to, you remember what Paul's talking about, you know, you eat meat, you know, and you know it's from an idol, and others know it's from an idol, you don't want to necessarily cause that fire rather to stumble. Maybe in some ways this whole thing, like if I didn't do baptism here or whatever, these people didn't get baptized, they might think they're still in sin somehow, and that could be a hindrance.
That could be a big one, yeah.
He might have been thinking along those lines at some point.
It's possible. It's all about what you look like on the outside.
It seems like baptism is a sign, and although it's not a miraculous sign, it is similar to the fact that Paul, early mm-hmm. in his ministry, did miraculous signs
yeah.
to prove that it was from God, and you know, maybe in a way, baptism was similar.
It was certainly showing, first of all, the sign was showing Israel that who Jesus Christ was. It was also goes back to the law where they had to be baptized, the washings. You know, people forget that the washings are baptisms. And so John, the people were being washed, baptized, starting with Aaron, to get into the priesthood. So believers had to be baptized into the priesthood because it's going to be a kingdom of priests. So it all fits in with the Mosaic law. And that's, again, Paul already in trouble with the Jews for seemingly going against the Mosaic law, then this he was still baptizing, which would kind of, I guess, you know, they would probably wonder, well, why don't you do baptisms? And it would stop them from hearing the gospel, because he wasn't, at least for that time, until the Lord came to him. And obviously something changed as he's waiting before his third apostolic journey. The Lord seemed to tell him, because as soon as he's in Ephesus, he's saying, well, the Lord didn't send me to baptize, even though he'd baptized all through that area, or through that time. So, before that time. So, it'd be interesting to go back and see, but again, it helps to explain some things as to where we are now. But of course, where we are now, we know where we stand. We don't have to worry about baptism, but it helps to explain when people bring these things up. It's not about following what Acts tells us. It's about what Paul has written. And it's comparing the ministry of the 12, which would be they have to baptize, and they're going to baptize in the tribulation coming up. Whereas Paul says, I didn't come to baptize. And Paul says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And when you try to explain what Paul says, see, what people do is try to explain what Paul says, going back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they try to then, well, we're going to fit this baptism in if it kills us, because Jesus did it. Well, all right. Well, then there's no hope for you.
Well, even along those lines, it's progressive revelation. So at some point, Paul is doing this and saying some things, but then later he gets some more revelation and he's saying something different.
Yeah.
So, I mean, what do you want to go by? What he learned at the end or what he learned at the beginning?
Mm-hmm. Well, people usually pick Jesus, the things that Jesus did, and take the convenient things and forget the other things. He told them to sell everything. Well, okay, well, go ahead and sell everything if you're going to be consistent and follow Jesus. Let me close in prayer.